Okay, I want you to, I've been in Proverbs a little bit myself, personally, so I want you to go to Proverbs tonight. And we'll ask you to go to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm almost scared of this microphone. He's got it rigged a little different here. All right, maybe that'll work. Proverbs chapter 6. We did have a good trip, a tiring trip out to Springfield, Missouri airports where we were landing, and then we were in the Agape Boys Home, which is, if any of you are familiar somewhat with what the Roloff's homes were, it's very similar to that. Back probably when the Roloff homes were at their peak. And it's a tremendous ministry. I hope you'll pray for it. I think they have about close to 150 young men out there, maybe a few 12-year-olds, but most of them on up in teens, I think as high as 19 years old. And it's boys that's been in trouble one way or the other, or having great problems, and parents have sent them out there. In some cases, the law, judges have sent them out there. But it is tremendous to see what the Word of God does when it's applied properly and when they're separated from the world. And I felt real good. I preached a graduation service, and in fact, I preached 5 times. I can't remember what all of it was. It was just, you're up again. And it was tiring on the flesh, but a real blessing on the spirit. And I ate meals with them. I was locked in the buildings with them. When you're in the building, the doors are locked, and there's a guard at the door. And so far, I was able to get out every time I wanted to. But I appreciate the ministry. It's real easy sometimes to think you're the only one doing anything, or your ministry is about. No, there's a lot of great ministries for the Lord out there. A lot of people love the Lord, believe just what we do from the Word of God. And so it was an encouragement to me. And we appreciate your prayers. I did have a good, safe trip. Biggest risk was trying to get lost in Atlanta when I had to change planes. Anybody ever had that experience? That is a mess up there, I'm telling you. People shoulder to shoulder. And I don't know who designed that airport, but I believe I could do better with my eyes shut. But you can go one level, another level, and then you go back down to that level and say, why don't you make up your mind? I've been up enough of these stairs, you know. But anyway, grace of God. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to something that's familiar with us tonight, and it's just church family tonight, and we're going to talk to ourselves. We're not going to fuss about all the rest of the evil in the world. We're going to kind of look at us. In fact, we're going to take a little deep look inside of ourselves. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on inside sins. Inside sins. Most everybody is quick to recognize outside sins, and we've got our own list of them probably. But the scripture here that we'll read tells you that God hates the sins that we sometimes don't even think of, maybe as sins. And so we'll be doing, and these sins, by the way, affect us personally. They can affect us, of course, in a group such as our church. So pick it up with me in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6. Now we'll notice here, this has got the mark of the devil, as it were, on it, because we know 666 shows up in various places in the Bible one way or the other. And of course, in Revelation chapter 13, it tells us it's the mark of the beast. So in this context right here, we've got the sixth chapter, that's 1-6. We got 6 things listed, that's 2. And then, in a sense, it's repeated 6 times. That's 3. Or if you don't like that third 6, you can recognize it starts in verse 16, which has a 6 in it. So it's amazing. It's too much to be coincidence that you see sometimes the very mark of the devil in certain places and recognize. Now, these are real sins that we're talking about here tonight, but I call them inside sins, deeper sins. Little boy got up in the apple tree and ate green apples, and stomach started hurting. And he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, my stomach hurts." His dad was a Christian Scientist, which is neither Christian nor scientist. But you know what they believe. They believe it's all in your head. You know, it's not real. It's just what you think about it. So his dad said to him, said, "Johnny, you know your stomach don't hurt. No, your stomach don't hurt." He said, "Daddy, it does. I got some inside information." And we got some inside information in the Word of God. And here it is. And the interesting thing that God gives us such a list, because if you and I had made this list, we'd probably made a different list. I'm almost sure we would have. And it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." See, I told you we wouldn't have put that on the list, would we? "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Again, that seems like it's a little off the main track of what we would call, in fact, you know, down through history, there's been a lot of talk about the seven deadly sins. And yet God says this group right here that he picks out. Now, I don't mean that he don't hate other sins. He does. But he gives us something here just a little bit deeper for us to think about here. You see, these sins on the inside might seem small to us compared to some things we could name, but they're going to be the root that grows to bigger things. And like a seed that's planted, it's going to come forth. It's going to really move on up into something bigger and worse. The Bible says that those that sow to the wind, it's talking about reaping the whirlwind. It increases, always increases. And so we think about this just a little bit here. start with it right here. One of the words is pride. He hates a proud look. Now, if you know your Bible, you know the devil is identified as being pride, being his sin, wanting to elevate his throne. Isaiah chapter 14 wants to elevate his throne above God's throne. If you really think about it, pride is behind so much that we hardly ever really get to thinking about what the source, what the cause, why did this happen? And somebody's pride was probably what got it started. Now, I hate to say it, but we all have this problem. we really do. We can see somebody else that's proud, but we don't see it on ourselves. You know, Jesus warned about seeing the mote or the mud in somebody else's eye while we had a beam in our own. Have you ever observed how easy it is to see something on somebody else, and then if you get to thinking about it, well, I'm guilty too. Now, we don't like to admit that. A couple of preachers walked out on the farmer's field to look at his cornfield. And many of you remember, if a fella has a good crop of corn or crop or something, he's proud to show it off. So these two preachers were making a house call on him. He invited them out into the field. And of course, it had rained a little bit the night before. And so they were looking at the corn, and all of a sudden, one of the preachers looked down at the shoes, and he looked at the other preacher's shoes, and he said, "You got mud all over them." And the farmer said, "Look at your own. They had mud too." Isn't it easy to see the blemish on somebody else? So quickly to see that. And here we are with it on ourselves. Now, it is so easy to do that. a proud look. Now, we understand that. Have you? We see it in kids, but sometimes we see it in adults. A proud look. It is identifiable, isn't it? It really is. You ever hear somebody say, well, he's as proud as a peacock? How many of you know what a peacock is? You know what a peacock is? Well, when that thing fluffs those feathers up, it is something to see. And you wouldn't think a bird, a fowl like that, would be possibly guilty of pride. But according to those that raise them, they are very proud. And one farmer that raised them dealt with them a lot. By the way, they fluff those things up and they strut, don't they? Have you ever seen them? And they make I'll call it a clucking sound. They make a sound. And that's why we use the word proud as a peacock. By the way, some folks that's got pride get a big old hat and stick peacock feathers in it. You ever seen that? Anyway, the farmer said, and again, this was a preacher visiting with him, peacock went to strutting around and he putting on a show and everybody was watching him. And all of a sudden, his feathers went back in, he dropped his head, and he ran out of sight out into the bushes. And the preacher said to the farmer, said, what in the world caused him to suddenly do that? He said, you won't believe me, but I'll tell you what happened. He was strutting with all his feathers. He was proud. And he happened to lower his head, and he looked at his ugly feet. And he became so ashamed of them, he ran out in the bush. Now, you say, I can't hardly believe that. I don't know. I never talked to a peacock. But if the farmer said so, he probably knew what he was talking about. He said, that'll happen every now and then. They'll get real proud. And then said, well, they look at their feet. You know, we'd all be smart if we picked out. It's right sometimes to have good pride. There's good pride, bad pride. You ought to have pride in your workmanship. You ought to have pride in your conduct the right way, but not the show-off stuff, not the vain stuff. And we ought to be careful. There's a good pride that we ought to have, but it'd be good for all of us to pick out something in our mind when we get to feeling a little bit like a Pharisee and really proud of who we are and what we've done. We ought to pick out something like looking at peacock, looking at his feet, to remind us, except for the grace of God, where we'd be. That's where we ought to think about things. That'll help you. And don't think that you're not. We're all subject to letting the flesh get in the driver's seat and maybe making us proud of some stuff that not going to amount to nothing at the judgment seat of the Lord. Later, pride is one of on the list here. And it's what caused the devil to fall. And by the way, if you read it close, in the book of Genesis, when Mother Eve went out and talked with the devil at the tree that she wasn't supposed to be at, the forbidden tree. Let me drop this on you. And some of you young people especially listen to this. You know where you will most often find the devil? In a place God forbids you to be. Eve was not supposed to be there. But then pride got into it. And when the devil got through, she was too proud to admit the truth that God had told. She added to the word of God, remember? Not only were you not supposed to eat of it, not touch it, she added to it. And the devil out-talked her. He outsmarted her. The Bible says she was deceived. And the fall started right there. Anyway, with all that said, pride is still something we really got to watch out for. Most men and women, teenagers and others, one of the biggest things that keeps them from being saved and serving God is their own pride. And one of the hardest things is for somebody to admit they're a sinner, they're lost, they can't save themselves. They got to look to God for everything. And You got a lot of churches that add something to grace. They think they're adding to it. The truth is, it's pure grace, and nothing added to it. You add something to it, it's not pure grace. And we need to be wise to that, because there's all kind of religions out there that tell you to do something to be saved. The truth is, something was done for us by grace that we could be saved. And that's a big, big difference in that. Now, he also says he hates lying. Now, we all better be careful there. What's behind a lie often is pride. I'm going to build myself up so I don't tell the whole truth. That's an easy thing the flesh will slip right into before you know it. And it's something God hates. He hates lying. I guess if you go back far enough, you realize Jesus said Satan was a liar and the father of lies. So you're in forbidden territory. You're in Satan's territory when you go to lying. Now, again, pride's involved in lying. It's to keep something from happening to us or discovered about us. Or we want to build ourselves up a little higher in somebody's eyes. And so lying becomes something motivated by pride. He's dead now, and by the grace of God, I was able to lead him to the Lord after I become a preacher. But I went to school with a boy, and he was my buddy. I liked him, but he had a reputation of being a liar. And even though a bunch of us boys liked him, we played ball with him and everything else, we always took what he had to say very carefully. We didn't trust it because he had built himself a reputation that he'd just lie to you real easy. And that's a terrible reputation to have. It really, really is. But he had it. And oftentimes when somebody would come to me with some kind of story or something, I'd say, "Who told you that?" They'd say, "So-and-so." I'd say, "Forget it." He had a reputation. And so the sad truth was, if he ever told the truth, everybody still thought he was lying. That's a terrible reputation to have. But God says he hates lying. And that's one of them on the list, one of the six things here on the list. And of course, right on its heels, right along with it, is false witness. Now, false witness goes into big stuff, don't it? It goes into the politics that we have seen, the fake news and all the rest of that junk. Fake witness in a court, people can be charged with perjury. It can be a criminal thing. And of course, at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to produce some false witnesses, didn't they? And you find some of the greatest crimes, every now and then you even find where somebody spent years in prison because of a false witness. It's a deadly thing. It's a bad thing. No wonder God hates it. And so we're going a little bit deeper here than the surface things that we normally call sin, which are also sin, but oftentimes they are the fruit of the seed that we're talking about now that is planted deeper in the heart, mind, and flesh, of course, false witness. And so the heart is mentioned here. And it tells us here that he hates this lying stuff. He hates the heart, false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. He goes on down the list. And the heart filled with evil imaginations. Now, if you look around in the world today, pornography, TV, your cell phone that you got to watch out for, all of that, that's produced out of man's evil imagination. You know, that's the way it was in the days of Noah. No wonder Jesus said it'd be like it was in the days of Noah when he returned. Well, it's certainly that way. And it says their imaginations of their heart were only evil from their youth up. We almost training our kids today with the picture phone and everything else they can get into to cultivate and increase their evil imaginations. Now, that's something that can come by nature, but we almost feed that thing today with everything that is going on. I was talking with some of the instructors, professors, teachers out there at the boys' ranch I was at this weekend, and they were telling me the condition those boys were in when they would come, what their hearts were filled with, what their minds were filled with, because they'd been raised on that. And they said in many cases, it's not just them, it's two or three generations of them. They've been raised in a family that almost just planted the new crop, it's a sad thing to see. You hear Unshackled on our radio every now and then, that you pick that up real quick. A dysfunctional family, that's a nice word for it. Trashy, evil, immoral. It'd get right down to where the tire meets the road. There's some other words for it. It's awful. And the miracle is that kids get out of that mess sometime, that they do get saved, that they do hear the truth and come to the Lord. And that's what they were telling me out there at the boys' ranch. And they say, we're proud of this one. We're especially proud of him because he came from way down here. He had such a terrible start. It's a miracle that he's graduating tonight and with honors and so forth. That's the power of God's word and the Lord Jesus and his grace. And we understand that. But God says he hates these things that are deeper, that we don't even oftentimes think about them that much. The false witness, the evil heart. And then he says, the one that sows discord. Now, this is a big one. Don't pass it over. It's the seventh one. And it's a big one. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, we could put that right into church settings, Christian fellowships, whatever they are. And don't take it lightly. If the devil ever gets inside of you enough to make you sow discord, you're doing a sin God hates. It's a bad thing. It's not good at all. And it does a lot of damage is why he hates it. It does a lot of damage. I'm going to just vaguely tell this. I hadn't been saved very long. I don't think I've ever even shared this with my wife. I may have way years ago. Of course, you know my story. I went to church to be with her and heard the gospel and got saved. And it was a good church. I began to grow in grace, but almost immediately, I mean within shortly after we were married, probably within 3 months of after being married and faithful in the church to every service, I had a very faithful person, what you'd call a church pillar almost, asked me if I wanted to go fishing with him. And so I think we took a Saturday and went fishing. And it was good enough, a fishing trip. Let me tell you what I don't remember. I don't remember whether we caught one fish or not. I don't remember whether we caught a bunch. Now, that's been a long time, less than 100 years ago, but still, been a long time. I don't remember. I guess the weather was all right. Maybe if it stormed, I'd have remembered it. Just he and I on the boat, and we fished. We hadn't hardly got out there on the lake before he started telling me all the bad stuff he could on the church and church people, and especially on the pastor. Now, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know if I could quote John 3:16 by that time. Maybe. And I'm a captive audience. I'm sitting in the boat with him. We're fishing. And I remember, and I thought about it a time or two, of course, since, but I remember the shock that hit me when I realized what the man was saying. Because I'd fallen in love with the church. I'd fallen in love with the pastor. I'd fallen in love with the people. And all of a sudden, he just pouring cold water on everything I was getting into. Now, I want to tell you something. That would have been bad enough, except I think God intervened, or it would have thrown me overboard. I think I would have definitely been so scarred, I wouldn't have grown on in the Lord. Somehow the Lord must have done something to protect me. That was sowing discord. That was a terrible thing to do, brand new Christian. Let me say something, folks. We're human beings, and we may disagree a little bit sometime with each other, but the worst thing you can do is get in front of a new believer and share something negative that you don't like or don't agree with. First place, how do you know you're right? You might just be wrong. You know, the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That means that you and I could be a fool and not know it. If you wonder if you are, come see me, I'll tell you. See, we can all tell on the other one. But the truth is, we got to be careful about that. The damage you can do. Oh, you can do great damage. You can, for instance, in that particular case, as a young convert, if that would have thrown me off the life I have been able to count for something for God, I would not have had. If he'd have been able to just stop me in my infant time of just being born again. Now, he didn't premeditate to do that, but he was doing just what God hates. Sowing discord. Sowing discord. You see a ball team who's fighting among themselves, they won't win nothing. Right? Army, you know why they have the strict discipline they do in the Army? Because if they're sowing discord, they're not going to do a thing. That's going to help the enemy. And that makes the enemy really get on the inside. So when we come to church, God's army, we have to go the right direction together. I don't want to be one that God's going to hate for sowing discord. I think it's a very dangerous thing. I know it is. In a family, you see a family that's fighting with each other. It's not only a terrible testimony, it just messes things up big time. And so when God says he hates this thing, now if you want to see the opposite of it, you'd go over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 1, and you'd see where the good thing was they were in one accord. Remember the day of Pentecost? And it's an amazing thing that in the midst of such a great event as Pentecost and being talked about, says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You ever see a church that's minded much in God's service, it'll be a church that's pulling all the same direction in one accord. In one accord. Does that mean that somebody might not disagree with somebody else, but they got smart enough and discernment enough to not let it show and to try to get it right? And by the way, I don't want you to raise your hand, but let's all face it. Have we ever misjudged and found out later we were wrong? Can I confess something to you right here? You'd love for me to confess something, wouldn't you? So I will. And this is current. You'll see it maybe when you get on, if you go on TV tonight. Anybody see the man on TV that advertises MyPillar? Now, personally, one pillar is like another to me. I never did buy the idea. But I got tired of seeing his commercial on Fox. That's about all I watch. And MyPillar, gonna give you a good night's sleep, blah, 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 blah. And I spent 2 years building this pillar, and I'm just sick of that. So I'd flip him off, push the button. Just didn't want to see it no more. So in my mind, since I didn't like his commercial, I figured he wasn't a good guy. But I misjudged him. That's what you wanted to hear. I was thinking, here comes that sorry rascal again, that pillar. And you know what I found out about the man? He's a pretty good Christian. And even going to write a good scriptural book and so forth. Now you know what? Next time he comes on, I'm going to sit there and watch him. I still don't like the commercial much, but I have to say I was wrong. Isn't it easy to make a wrong call sometimes? I just thought the guy, I don't like him. And now I'm working on it. Now that's not too big a deal, but sometimes it's real people in real situations, real circles where we walk and live, and we gotta watch out. Sowing discord is a terrible thing. Being in one accord is a good thing. You could take 20 men and tie a rope to a heavy truck, and under the right circumstances, those 20 men could move that truck. Only if they pull together. Not one of them can do it by itself. Probably not two or three of them can do it by itself. But when they all get in the same pull in the same time, they'll get something done. Heard a man that retired off the railroad, but somewhat older days, 40, 50 years ago, when they were out there building the tracks, and that's hard work, I mean, man, building railroad tracks, driving those spikes. And I heard him say something, and I still remember it. He said, you know, those railroad cars, they're really heavy, and they've got the wheels, those steel wheels under them. He said, sometimes one of those things comes loose, so we have to work on it, we have to move it. And he said, there's not any of us men, not even two or three of us, could move that thing. But he said, we can stop everything and call everybody, and he said, we move it. Man, I thought about that a little bit. Teamwork, one accord, pull in the same direction. Amazing how we can get things done. This church here, if we want to point on something human other than the grace of God, and we want to point on something human, we've had so great a success because we were all involved in the same cause, going the same direction, believing the same things, believing we had the Word of God, and going by it. And that is still the key. It is the key. One accord means you're following one direction. God so chooses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13 tells you to obey them that have the rule over you, that have spoken to you the good word of God. Now that's a pastor, and a pastor ought to have, and he ought to protect. He ought to protect the authority God gave him to be the leader, be called. I remember one time, and I may have told you this, I don't think recently, back in the old church building, it was in probably early afternoon. I had only one staff member at that time, a young boy that had Brian Powell's. Very few of you know him now, but Brian was a good young man. He was my first song leader. He graduated Springfield College and just got married, and he and his wife came and was working with me, just been with me a few months. And I'd gone to the hospital. The hospital was in the middle of town at that time. And I'd gone to see somebody. And I was walking down the hall in the hospital, and they had these little old speakers, a few around, not many. All of a sudden, I heard them paging me over the speaker. So I went downstairs to the office and said I had a message. So I went down there. And he said it was an emergency, Pastor Carter, emergency. Well, you can imagine where my mind went. Everything bad I could imagine was happening. Emergency, get back to your church, emergency. So I did. I got in the car and drove the speed limit back to church, and you can imagine. And I come tearing into the parking lot. And we didn't really have a church office. I had knocked the wall out, and we were putting people in it on Sunday morning. We were growing. But I saw a strange car sitting in the parking lot, and I saw the side door of the church, like right here, would cracked open. So I figured that's where whatever was happening. So I ran in the door, and there was my song leader, a young man, and he was white as a sheet. He looked so scared. And there was two men I did not recognize. One of them dressed pretty nice. Maybe you'd think maybe a preacher or a missionary or something. And the other guy, somewhat in just casual clothes. And I come running in the door, and Brian said, "Preacher, these men got to see you right now." He was nervous. And so I walked up to him, and I guess shook hands with him. I can't remember much, but I walked up to him. "I'm Pastor Carter. What is it?" So the guy that was dressed real well, he said, "God sent me here. I'm going to preach a revival in this building next week." Said, and he went on to tell me how he was going to do it. He said, "I've got a message." I'm remembering it pretty accurate after all these years. "I got a message. That message is not for old Sister Susie that's been faithful for years. That message is for," and I forget it. And I felt something coming up my back, real hot. And I felt my face flushing. I suspect if you'd have been looking at me, you'd have noticed it. And when he broke for wind to get another breath, he kept saying, "God told me so. God told me so." And I said, "You know, there's this one thing wrong with that." "Well, what's that, preacher?" I said, "God didn't tell me nothing about it." And that kind of shocked him. He stopped. I said, "I suspect that since God called me to pastor this church, if he had that plan in mind, I would be the first one that would have heard about it." I said, "I tell you what, y'all get out that door and get in that car and get out of here. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a good thing they did. I want to tell you, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I believe if God chose a pastor, he ought to be the pastor. And if God's going to speak to somebody about it, he's going to speak to him. He ain't going to speak to somebody that you've never seen before that all of a sudden just going to come in and take over your building. And no, I don't buy that." You say, "Suppose God did." I don't suppose God did. I have not one little tiny part of me that thinks that God was in that. Not at all. Not at all. And so you better be careful. We have folks sometime come in church here that if I'd give them an inch, you'd be surprised what you'd see. And don't get mad at me if once in a while you see me be a little bit plain with somebody, because I will be. Because I'm going to have to do right or answer the one that put me in a place of responsibility, put me in charge. And to be in one accord, you got to follow a leader. That leader may not be the pastor. It might be your Sunday school teacher. It might be, in the case of the day school, might be the principal, might be. And by the way, the chain of command is always blessed of God. And when you break it, you're in trouble with God. And I don't care if it's a church, a home, or wherever, God has a chain of command that you need to be following. I'm just going to say this. God lists some things here, seven things, and calls the last one abomination here among the brethren. Sowing discord among the brethren, because that harm can be so far-reaching harm, great harm. And so you want to be careful with that. I'd say to you as church members, always be aware of your testimony before others. That's so important. That is so important. And watch out, because we all have a tendency to have a little pride in us. Watch out, I'm not doing something with the wrong motive. Doing something that the motivation behind it is building up me or something else instead of the glory of God. And that's something we have to watch, because we're all living in the flesh. And the way you do it is you feed yourself spiritually with the Word of God. And that's where your strength's going to come. That's where your self-control's going to come from. Your self-discipline's going to come from is going by what God said about it. And pulling together, God has been good to us here in the ministry at Landmark, because we've done that through the years. And we want to keep doing it, of course. And I've told a lot of young preachers, and and even preached it in other places. I don't believe in this business, every man doing right in his own eyes. The book is the right way, and you ought to stick by that. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Hector's going to have